The Lord has a great word for us this evening. Turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16, as we continue to go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, in the book of Exodus on Wednesdays. As you know, we're going through the entire Old Testament on Wednesdays. We're in the Gospel of Luke on Sunday mornings, and we are just going through the Word of God, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and book by book. And Father, we look forward to you speaking to us, for you've given us a word in season, a timely word we need to hear. Lord, a fresh word that we need for our lives today. So speak to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus chapter 16, the title of this message is Wonder Bread. Wonder Bread. Now, some of the best bread I've ever had was Wonder Bread. I mean, we didn't get it much because it was the most expensive bread on the market. But whenever we did, boy, I tell you, it made some of the tastiest peanut butter and jelly sandwiches you ever want to have. I mean, off the chain. Unfortunately, we know that they've gone bankrupt. And, but there's a Wonder Bread that we're going to talk about this evening that will never go bankrupt and it will never run out. And that's the bread that we need for our lives today. Now, in this chapter, God is going to give the Israelites the first taste of this Wonder Bread. And let's see what they had to say once they had this bread. Look what it says there in verse 1. And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. Now, the Israelites left Elim, which was an oasis in the desert, to journey back into the wilderness, where God once again was about to show them his power and his provisions. It was great being at Elim. Elim, that oasis in the desert, because they had left Marah, which was a place of bitterness. And we saw last week how many of us need to leave Marah. And I found out on Facebook, many of you left Marah, that place of bitterness, and you found yourself in Elim, that oasis spiritually. But you know, we can't stay in that oasis. We got to continue our journey with the Lord. And so often God directs us to go back into the wilderness. It reminds me of what happened with Jesus. It says in Matthew 4 verse 1, it says after he fasted 40 days and 40 nights, it said that he was driven into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. So often, once you have that time of refreshing in Elim, so often God will drive us back into the wilderness. There's some things he needs to teach us. There's some things he wants to show us. Back to that desert, back to that place that seemed dry and seemed desolate. It is during these times that God shows us his power and how he can make a way out of no way, as the Israelites are about to see. Look what he says in verses 2 and 3. So then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Pots of meat? Bread to the full? I mean, this is the trick the enemy, he plays upon all of us when we're in the desert spiritually. Make us look back at our BC days, our before Christ days, with a longing. Oh, he will not remind you of the time you were throwing up and being used for sexual pleasure and wake up not knowing where you are. Nor will he remind you of the time that you felt lost and empty on the inside. Satan will remind you of what Hebrews 11 verse 25 calls the passing pleasures of sin for a season. That's what he'll try to remind you of. The Israelites, I guess they forgot about that whip on their backs and the baking of the bricks in the heat and the hot sun. No, they bring up the pots of meat and the bread to the full. Let's see what else happens. Look what it says there in verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not." I am blown away at the God that we serve. Notice what he does in response to their complaining. He blesses them and promises to rain down bread from heaven. The question we must ask ourselves is this: what do we do with the bread God rains down upon us each and every week, or every 2 weeks for those of you who are in the military? God has entrusted us with bread. And like the Israelites, he wants to see what we're going to do with it. Some people say, "Well, I only make so much. I don't have much." Well, he has given each of us a certain quota. What are we going to do with what God has given us? What are we going to do with our quota? Are we going to use it on ourselves? Or are we going to use it to further the kingdom? Look what he says there in verse 5. "And it shall be on the sixth day that you shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." Now here is God saying that he will provide twice as much on the sixth day so they can rest on the seventh, like he did. God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh. I would love to know the financial numbers for Chick-fil-A, because they're closed on Sundays. I wonder if on Saturdays, do they bring in twice as much? I just wonder. I would not be shocked if they did. Because you can't outdo God. You do things God's way, he blesses. And it's just amazing to me. I believe that this is the reason why this refusing to rest on the seventh day. I believe this is the reason why so many people are burning out, having physical problems, because they're not taking one day to rest and to shut it down. Reflect on the Lord. Kick back. Take time to rest. Take time to rest. "Well, there's so much to do. I got so much going on." Take time to rest. I guarantee you that there is a relationship with those who don't tithe and those who have two or three jobs. I say this because God promises to open up windows of heaven, pour blessings upon us and upon those who tithe, to the point where they will not have room to receive it all. To those who rob God in this area of tithing, God said that the devourer will eat up your finances. And people who has the devourer eating up their finances, I guarantee you they have two and three jobs to try to make the ends meet. I believe God is speaking to some folks here. Because God said, when you do things my way, there's a certain blessing that comes as a result. God said, for those who tithe, he said, "I will rebuke the devourer for your sake." The devourer is that which eats up our finances. And when folks rob God in the area of their finances, what happens is God allows the devourer to eat up their finances and the ends don't meet. So what do? They go out and get two and three jobs, try to fill the gap that God said you wouldn't need if you just did things my way. And for those who say, "Well, you know, I only have so much." Well, God has given each of us a certain quota. It's what are we doing with it? It's the key. So God promised to provide twice as much for the Israelites on the sixth day. Look at verses 6-8. "Then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, 'At evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. In the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you complain against us?' Also Moses said, 'This shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and in the morning to the full, for the Lord hears your complaints which you make against him.'" And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord. We saw in verse 2 that their complaint was against Moses. But Moses wisely and quickly, should I say, said in verse 7 and 8, who are we that you complain against us? Your complaint is not with us, it's with the Lord. The same is true for us when we complain about that boss or that spouse or our circumstances. We are ultimately complaining against the Lord who allowed us to be in those circumstances. Let me ask you this. Who have you been complaining about lately? Did you know that you're really, really deep in your heart complaining against God? Does God really hear our complaints? Look at verses 9 through 12. Then Moses spoke to Aaron, say to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints. Now it came to pass as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in a cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. Now, in these verses, God said, I have heard your complaining. Therefore, I am going to send you meat tonight and bread tomorrow. I don't know about you, but this really blows me away, because if I were God, I would have said, okay, you want to complain, I'm going to give you something to complain about. No, our loving and merciful God is going to give them the very thing that they said that they missed in Egypt. In other words, God is saying, I am not going to let you follow me and regret doing it. Longing for your old life. No, you have bread to the full and meat in Egypt. I'm going to give you both of those things. That amazes me about God. I believe that this is true in our lives as well. God is not going to call us to walk with him and have us longing for Egypt, the world. Longing for Egypt's music and its movies and its entertainment. I love it today, and I'm glad that I'm around to see Christian artists that are producing music that is just as good, if not better, than the world's music, because the lyrics are glorifying to God. Even Christian movies are getting better. I've been around. Ooh, back in the 80s, Christian movies were horrible. They were terrible. And we're not even going to go back to the 70s. Those movies, you know, Thief in the Night, although they had a good message, but they were horrible. I'm glad that the movies today are getting better. They're getting better and better. In other words, God doesn't want us walking with him, looking back, longing for the time we had in Egypt. He's not going to do that. Look at verses 13 through 15. So it was that quail came up at evening and covered the camp. And in the morning, the dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. As we see, God keeps his word. We see in verse 13 that he brought them quail, and in the morning he brought them bread called manna. That's what is translated. What is it? It is where they get manna from. We know that Jesus said in John 6:35, he said that he was the bread that came down from heaven. And if we partake of him, we shall never hunger nor thirst. Jesus is the only answer for mankind's hunger and thirst. So many people are looking to quench their thirst and feed their hunger with relationships, with drugs, with drinking, only to come away more thirsty and more hungry. Jesus is the bread of life this world needs. There are people that you work with and people you're associated with and related to. You see their lives are wrecked. Because they're looking, they have a hunger and a thirst in their very soul, And they're looking to quench it with all kinds of things. You know, they can't seem to get together without a six pack by them. It's not really a real family reunion. It's not a real family get together unless there's a keg somewhere. Only, and if you think the keg will quench the thirst, no, when the next gathering, they gotta have another one. Showing that it doesn't quench the thirst. It doesn't feed that hunger that they're longing for in their soul. Every time you look up, that coworker is talking about a different person in their life, a different woman, a different man, or something different because they're going from relationship. They're trying to quench the thirst and the hunger that's in their souls that only Jesus can feel and only Jesus can quench. Jesus said, you partake, you eat of me, you shall never hunger nor thirst again. And then we sit back quiet, knowing that Jesus is the only one that can feed them, and we say nothing because we don't want to offend. We don't want anybody to know that we're a Christian. You know, we're undercover for the Lord. Secret agents on a special mission. Stealth. Don't want anybody knowing. And we have to see, and we have to let people know that Jesus is the only one that can quench their thirst. The thirst that's in their soul. Look at verses 16 through 18. It says, this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need. One omer for each person, according to the number of persons. Let every man take for those who are in his tent. Then the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. So when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. The Lord told them to gather as much as they need, one omer, which is approximately 6 pints. According to verse 17, some took more and some took less. This was based upon need, not upon what's fair. Today, everyone's talking, well, that's not fair. Let me tell you something. It has nothing to do with being fair. It's what people need. Some of us would have been envious. They got more than what I got. No, this is based upon need and the amount of people you had in your tent. That's what it's based upon. So many people always talk about what's fair and what's not fair. Even our kids, that's not fair. Let me tell you something. Who said that things had to be fair? It's based upon need. And this was a need. You have six people in the house. If you have two people, why did you should have as much as six people? Why? Well, because it's fair. No, it's not. It's not fair. Many people just really trip on, you know, well, I don't know if that's fair or not. Yes, it is. It's fair. Based upon need. And we have to see that. Now, look at verses 19 and 20. And Moses said, let no one leave any of it till morning. Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses, but some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. It is clear that Moses said in verse 19, don't leave anything until morning. In other words, there are to be no leftovers, no fixing some for breakfast the next morning. But did they listen? Verse 20 said they did not heed Moses, which means they didn't listen to him. Oh, Moses, I feel your pain. I tell people, especially ladies, don't date or marry someone who is not a believer, who is not and cannot be your shepherd king, someone to lead you spiritually. Don't date or marry someone who only come to church for you. They ain't been to church in years, but they know you say, well, if you get me, you got to come to church. And they come to church to get you. When they got you, soon they marry you, boom, you don't see them again. Stop. I tell all the time, I get up here, sometimes I just want to stand on top of here. And there are some people I beg, stop doing these things. But do they listen? No. Oh. You know, there are people who've been here for years. And they've heard me say these things. They heard me really jump up and down up here. Don't do it. And then I talk to them. Yeah, I'm going to have this guy move in. I'm going to do this over here. What? Someone else said, yeah, I'm going to have him come in. I'm going to test drive him first. Be like a car. You know, I'm like, what? I'm totally, you know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of every week we say on this screen here, if you have to leave the sanctuary for any reason, gather up your belongings and you can watch it in one of our family rooms or in the West Auditorium. Somebody get up and then try to come back in. And then when the usher say, we said, did you? I didn't hear that. I get up here and I say these things. Don't do it. When then I talk to folks, they're doing the very thing I said, don't do. So Moses, they didn't heed Moses. Moses, I feel you, bro. I feel your pain. I don't get it. How we can hear it. And you know what it's doing? It's going in one ear and out the other. Because there are people saying, you know, I got some bills to pay. I hear you, Pastor Tony, but you know what? Practically, this person gonna help me pay some bills and stuff. It's a recession. Pastor Tony, you don't know. I hear what you're saying. But it's a recession. Times are tough. And I'm just like, you haven't seen tough times. Marry that joker. And you know what I'm talking about? Before they even get married, they're moving it, laying up, having babies. I'm just like, oh my goodness. Then they come. Can you fix this? Fix it. You wouldn't be in it if you just heeded what I said. Please. So I bet, I'm like, please.
And Pastor Tony, he won't come to church. I've been trying to get him. I'm just trying.
Well, it was a sneak preview of coming to church. You knew he wasn't coming to church when you were dating him. And he was only coming just to get you, so now he doesn't come. Are you shocked? It's like I say these things all the time. And I'm like, oh, you got folks saying they want test drive. You know, it's like a car. You won't buy a car unless you test drive it first. So I'm gonna let them come in, you know, date them a little bit, test drive them out. You know, hey, I can turn them back into the dealer. And I'm like, really? So Moses tells them what God said, and they didn't listen to him. And I already know because I've been at this thing a long time now. I know when I talk to certain people and I tell them face to face, don't do it. And the look on their face, I already know. I told one lady, I remember telling her, I said, now when you do it, I know you're going to do it. When you do it anyway, you see this shoulder, come cry on it. Because it'd be ready for you to come cry on because you will have misery. Misery is coming. Trust me. Sure enough, they come through the door months later with that look, that bottom lip quivering. I don't have to say anything. I just do this. Oh, my goodness. Oh, so, Moses, I'm feeling you, bro. I feel you. So why is it that they could not leave any of the manna until morning? Because God wants to give us fresh manna each day. We cannot live on yesterday's manna. Yesterday's manna was for yesterday's problems and issues. We need a fresh word for the day. We need God to speak to us in a fresh way to tackle today's issues and today's problems. It was good that you heard God speak to you yesterday, but what does God have to say to us today? And this is something we have to get. Many people are trying to live on yesterday's manna.
Well, you know, I read the word, you know, yesterday, okay, great. Amen. But what about today? Here's another question. Did you collect your manna today? I guarantee you the answers you needed for today's challenges was in the manna that you didn't collect this morning. I guarantee it. You had some challenges. You went through some things today, some tough times, tough issues either at home or some tough issues on the job or with the children. And I guarantee you the answers to those particular challenges were in the manna that you didn't collect today. That's why God wants to give us a fresh manna, because he doesn't want us to try to live on yesterday's word. It's a new word we need today. We need a fresh manna today. Fresh word is what we need. Look at verse 21. So they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need. And when the sun became hot, it melted. So once the sun came up, the manna disappeared. Oh, how I have found this to be true in my life. When I try to wait until the afternoon or evening to get into the word, something always gets in the way and the word God had for me disappears. But after walking with the Lord for almost 30 years, I found out that the best time to collect the manna is in the morning. I'm just not a morning person. Well, you need to become one. Jesus was. Mark 1:35 says, now early in the morning, having arisen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. David did it. In Psalm 5, it says, O Lord, in the morning do I direct my prayer unto thee, do I look up. David went on to say that we should meditate on the word of God day and night. In Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law does he meditate day and night. God told Joshua, this book of the law in Joshua 1:8-9, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest do it according to all that is written thereof. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Prosperity and success doesn't come from naming and claiming anything. It comes from meditating day and night upon the word of God. David said again in Psalm 119, 147, and 148, he says, look, I meditate on your word in the night watches, and in the morning do I meditate on your word. Why is this so important? So God and his word is the first thing we meditate on in the morning, and the last thing that we meditate on at night. Better than that reality show you going to sleep to. Better than that rerun movie that you've seen 1,000 times. Meditating day and night upon the word of God. Look at verses 22 to 27. And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for each one. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. He said to them, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is the Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning. So they laid it up till morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. Then Moses said, eat that today, for today is the Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. You just always, you know, when we were in the Marine Corps, we used to say, you always got that 10%. You're just always going to have someone. This blows me away. You're always going to have some hard-headed ones to try to go out on the seventh day to look for manna when God said rest. God said rest. Oh, we have those who say, if we work on Sundays, look how much more money we can make. But what happens is burnout and being empty-handed. Because God's way is to rest and honor him, not work. Now you protest, no, my pockets are pretty full, not empty handed, because I can get some time and a half working on some Sundays. No, it reminds me of what the prophet Haggai said in chapter 1, verse 9. It says this, "You look for much, but indeed it came to little. And when you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts, because of my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house." Verse 7 says that you will earn wages to put it in a bag with holes. God got after them because they made sure that their own homes were taken care of while the house of God lay in ruins. God said, you work to earn money to spend on yourselves and the house of God is falling apart. He said, go ahead, earn your money. But when you try to store it up and hoard it to spend on yourselves, I will blow it away. And you will seem like you're putting your money in a bag with holes in it. I believe this is a word for many of you who hoard your money and spend it on yourselves and rob God. God will blow your little money away. Or it will seem like you're putting it in a bag with holes in it. So what do? You get another job. And of course, they will have you work on Sundays. And the result? No church, no family, and physical, mental, and spiritual burnout. The solution? Do things God's way. God knows what's best. Now, some of you happen to work at a job. Maybe you happen to be on a shift that's Wednesday through Sunday. We're not talking about that. Maybe you're working 12 hours and you have to work the weekend. You got Monday through Friday, all for whatever, however you're doing it. We're not talking about that. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about those with a little twinkle in their eye. Boy, I know if we work on Sundays, I guarantee you, you wait until Truett Cathy dies, the founder of Chick-fil-A. You wait until he dies. Somebody's going to try to get cute and just kind of suggest. Can you imagine the profits we can make if we just open up on Sundays? And as Truett Cathy is rolling over in his grave, tripping and rolling down the streets of gold, there's going to be somebody who suggests it. I guarantee you. And that would be the downfall of Chick-fil-A. Guarantee it. I guarantee it. I ain't wishing that upon them. No. I still go get my spicy chicken sandwich with it. Whether you believe it or not, I'm still going to get mine. But I guarantee you somebody going to suggest it. We have to do things God's way. God said we need to take time to rest. We got to rest. We got to rest. Look at verses 28 to 31. 28 to 31 says, "And the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you on the 6 day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the 7th day. So the people rested on the 7th day. And the house of Israel called its name manna. And it was like white coriander seed. And the taste of it was like wafers made with honey." Yes. Now, I believe the Lord is asking us the same question. How long do we refuse to keep the commandments and his laws? Then God begins to list a few things that he does for them. He says, God said, "I gave you 1 day to rest. I gave you twice the amount of food on the 6 days to make sure that you rest on the 7th, because God knew that there would be some to say, oh, I got to cook. I know it's the day of rest, but I got to fix dinner for the family. God said, whoa, no. On the 7th day, I'm going to give you twice the amount. What you're going to fry, you fry. What you're going to boil, you boil. What you're going to bake, you bake. Bake it on Saturday. So you can just chill and rest and reflect on me on the 7th day. So too with us, how long are we going to continue to do things contrary to God's word? How long are we going to continue to rob God with the tithe? How long are we going to take extra jobs to make you work, that makes you work on Sundays? Monday through Saturday, you're at your first job, and Saturday and Sunday at another job. No family, no church, no rest, equal burnout.
physical problems, your body breaking down, no resistance, because it's no rest. I love how verse 31 says that manna, the taste of manna was like wafers and honey. I'd have been tearing that manna up. It reminds me of what Psalm 34 verse 8 says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." David said in Psalm 119, 103, "How sweet are your words to me, sweeter than honey to my mouth." David said again in Psalm 19, verse 10, he says, "God's word is sweeter also than honey than in the honeycomb." I wonder, is God's word this good to us? When we read it or hear it, when we read or hear it taught, do we say, "Oh, that was sweet to me"? I just wonder, because this word can be sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. When we take the time to take it in and hear it taught, spend time with it, to hear God speak to us. You know, one of the things during the holidays, you know, we all enjoy getting is cards from people and the nice things they're saying in those cards, because they picked out those cards specifically for us. Some of them are generic, they send to everybody, but there are some that's pretty specific. And we're excited, we're reading it, just so excited. God has given us His Word. And are we equally as excited to open it up or hear it taught as we are to get some little card from someone? Birthday card, Christmas card. Are we excited or get a letter from someone? You know, for those of you in the military, you know how it is to be overseas and get a letter from someone home. You can't open it up fast enough and you just reading it. Except if it's a Dear John letter, then you just don't want to read that. But you just can't wait to read it. I pray that we are as excited to get into the Word and hear it taught. I love it how I put on Facebook, you know, what's going to be the message and kind of give a little teaser and have the people respond. And some people just respond. They just like, "Oh, I just can't wait. I do." I said, "They got it. They got it. That word is sweet to them. I know it is." And there's people who say, "Ooh, that's what you're going to be talking about? I ain't showing up for that." That word not sweet to them. It's not sweet to them. But there are people who are so excited. The Bible says, "Blessed is he who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." And when you're hungry for the word and the things that, that word, when you get it, you hear it taught, it's just sweet to you. Oh, it's just so sweet. This is what David said the word is. Sweet like that manna. Look at verses 32 to 36 as we wrap it up. It says, "Then Moses said, 'This is the thing which the Lord has commanded, fill an omer with it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt.' And Moses said to Aaron, 'Take a pot and put an omer of manna in it and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel ate manna 40 years until they came into the inhabited land. They ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is 1/10 of an ephod.'" Now, this pot of manna was to be kept so that generations to come can see that God provided for them while they were in the wilderness or the desert for 40 years. It was kept in the Ark of the Covenant, we know, with Aaron's rod that budded and, you know, the Ten Commandments. And so too with us, as we walk through the wilderness of this world, we're told to feast on the manna of God's word. If we don't, we will walk around confused at what is going on in this world, disillusioned, disoriented, not knowing what to do in life. If we don't get into this word and stay in this word, we will be just as confused as this world is out there. We can get confused about life when we don't spend daily time collecting the manna for our lives and for those in our tents. And when I think about the pots of meat the world has to offer, or the bread to the full, I find myself complaining, restless, troubled, just like the Israelites did. The result is those things will leave us hungry. So what do? We come back home like the prodigal son did. Remember, it was hunger that drove him back home. Luke 15:17 tells us. So if you're hungry today and you have a longing in your soul, it's a sign to come back home like the prodigal son did. We're going to have some people up here just to pray with you and say, you know what? I've been hungry in my very soul, and it's time for me to come back and get things right. It's time for me to spend daily time collecting the manna for my life. And there's going to be some people to pray with you. Let me conclude with this. Today we saw the real wonder bread, the bread God gives us that will satisfy us to the fullest. We were told to collect it every morning because God wants to give us a fresh word every day. And when we substitute God's wonder bread for the bread and meat of this world and this world has to offer, it will leave us empty, hungry, and confused. And if you're here and you're hungry, let this hunger drive you back home to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your great word. And God, we just pray that you will move in our hearts, move in our lives, Lord. Lord, there are some of your people here that are, they hear your word being taught and they're doing what they want to do anyway. Lord, I pray that they will come forward and repent of those things. Lord, repent of not collecting the manna every day. Repent of hearing your word and doing what else, whatever else they want to do. Repent of robbing you, Lord. Lord, I just pray that we can be a people, Lord, that are following you. That, Lord, you don't have to ask us how long is it going to be that you're going to keep disobeying my word. Lord, I pray that that would not be said of us. May that be said of us less and less. So, Lord, draw us to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.